This afternoon, as we come once again to think upon Christ's teaching on the subject of prayer, I want us to focus our attention on the first words of verse 13. It says there, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We could say this is the concluding petition in the Lord's Prayer. And some commentators would divide this final petition into two, saying firstly we have a petition that we should not be led into temptation, and then secondly we have a petition that we would be delivered from evil. But I believe these statements are so closely related that they simply cannot be divided. In essence, they have the same object in view, and that is that we would be delivered from sin and from that which is sinful. And that is what is in view in both these statements. That we would be able to resist sin, that we would be overcomers of sin, and be able to live lives for the glory of God. We could call this final petition in the Lord's Prayer a petition for preservation. A petition for preservation. In the previous petitions, Christ has taught us that we must ask for forgiveness. In the previous petition, rather, Christ has taught us we should ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. It says in verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." But as we ask for forgiveness, what we're doing is we're looking back. We're looking back to the failure and disappointment of yesterday. Looking back to those things that we have done that we ought not to have done. Looking back to those things that we have neglected to do. And in the light of those things, in the light of those sins, we come before God with contrite hearts and say, "Lord, forgive me. Forgive me." And so verse 12 is looking back. It reminds us of how we simply cannot forget about our sins. We cannot ignore them. But we must seek God for forgiveness. 1 John 1:7 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins." Confession of sins implies the recalling of the past. The recalling of the past. The bringing of those things before God and owning those sins in God's presence. And how important it is that we do this. That we own our sin. That we recall our past sins. And seek God for forgiveness. That God would forgive us for our sins. How important it is that we do this with original sin. The sin that we were born with. That we say, "Lord, forgive us for this sinful nature that I have. Forgive us for this sinful life that I have." That is the only way we'll ever have acceptance with God. When that sin is dealt with. Of course, it can only be dealt with in Jesus Christ. And then we must seek for forgiveness for the sinful acts that we commit. And that is something we do on a daily basis. When we sin and we are aware of our sin, we recall the past, we say, "Lord, forgive me for my sin." And so forgiveness of sin is very important. But then as we come to verse 13 here, we can say progress is being made. Because Christ is now directing us not to the past, but instead he is teaching us to pray in relation to the future. For the things that we are about to face. Verse 13 is all about the future. It is all about the things that we are about to encounter. And we're praying for God's help. Praying for God's help as we face the things that will come against us in this sinful world. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is speaking about the future, the things that we will face. In the moments, hours and days that lie before us. You know, there's a very important lesson to note here in the order of Christ's praying. And it's simply this. We cannot pray for God's help in the future until the things in the past are dealt with. That is very clearly brought out here. We cannot progress with God and advance spiritually if we have unconfessed, unrepented sin in our hearts and in our lives. We cannot pray in relation to the future until we have dealt with the things in the past. Of course, this truth has already been brought before us in Christ's Sermon on the Mount. If you turn back to chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24, this truth is very clearly brought out there. "Therefore, if I bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift." Here's someone and they're coming to worship. And as they come to the place of worship, they remember. In other words, they recall something in their lives that is sinful. Their life that is sinful. They recall this thing. And what is God's command to that person? Don't go on anymore. You can't come and worship me. You can't bring your gift to me. You can't expect spiritual blessings until you're reconciled to your brother, until that sin is dealt with, it's put right. And this order is once again seen in the Lord's Prayer. We are to seek for forgiveness, get the things that are in the past dealt with, before we can seek the blessing of God and the help of God for the future. And so the order in Christ's prayer is relevant. It's very important. And it must not be missed. We can say concerning the whole of the Lord's Prayer, it is progressive. It has taken us in the path that we ought to follow as we pray. From one stage to the next stage to the next stage. Starts off with the God's glory. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The next stage is God's work, thy kingdom come. The next stage is God's will, thy will be done. And then we remember our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Then we ask for forgiveness. Then as we come to verse 13, we're seeking for the future. When we come to verse 13 here, we're no longer looking up. We're no longer looking back. But now we're looking to the future. We're looking to the future. Our first priority was first of all to look to God. And this is the progression through the Lord's Prayer. Look to God firstly. And then look to ourselves and get our sin dealt with. And then go on with God into the future. And that is really the progression through the Lord's Prayer. That is the path that it follows. The way that it directs us. As we're looking to the future, and Christ is teaching us here to look to the future in the prayer, his prayer here, we're to seek for God's help. Seek for God's help for the things of today and tomorrow and the things of life. Seek for God's preservation. And so that's what I want us to consider this morning, this petition for preservation. The first thing I want us to note here is that we are taught to pray concerning our own weakness. We are taught to pray concerning our own weakness. Verse 13 says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." What Christ is teaching in these words is we are to pray, we are to seek God for help and deliverance from sin and the temptation to sin. The Shorter Catechism, in answer to this question, what do we pray for in the sixth petition, says this. In the sixth petition, which is, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin, or support and deliver us when we are tempted. And so we are to pray in this petition that God will keep us from sin, or support us and help us when we are tempted to sin. And so it's very clear, as we pray along these lines, we're asking for God's help. And that's really what it is. It's a petition asking for God's help, that we might be able to overcome sin and its temptation. What Christ is teaching us is we need to pray after this manner because we are weak, because we are incapable in our own strength of living victorious Christian lives for God's glory in this sinful world. We are incapable of that. We cannot do that. We're not strong enough to do that. And so we pray these words. The word temptation in verse 13 does not mean that God leads us into temptation. James 1 and 13 tells us, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." James then goes on to explain the source of man's temptation. We're not led into temptation by God. God does not tempt any man. But then James says in verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." And so temptation arises from that which is within us. There is that within fallen man which will gravitate towards that which is sinful. There is that that is within our lives and our hearts and our souls that gravitates to that which is forbidden and sinful and wrong. And so each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. Each man, no matter how mature a Christian or how godly a person they are, have to deal with this problem of temptation. And each man, no matter how godly and righteous they are, have got what we could describe as a breaking point. A breaking point when it comes to temptation. It is the case that we may all be tempted by different things. That which is attractive to you, that which you would lust after, perhaps is different from that which I would lust after, or another person would. you have a weakness for some particular sin, and so temptation in that sense is difficult for you. Whereas for another person, there's no trouble. And so we're all tempted with different things. And as well as that, there's different levels of temptation to break each individual. We can think of an alcoholic. That which the temptation that is required to break an alcoholic, to induce him to take a drink, is a lot less that is needed for someone that is a teetotaler, that never touches the stuff. And so there is different levels of temptation. There's different things that tempt us. But the truth is that all men, because of the fall, have got a breaking point. A breaking point when it comes to temptation. And so therefore all men need to pray this: lead us not into temptation, because we can be broken, because we can be overcome. Of course, there was only one that wasn't. And he's the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no breaking point, because his power was omnipotent power, the almighty power of God. But that's not the case with us. It doesn't matter what our background is. We all have got a breaking point when it comes to temptation. And so we need to pray, lead us not into temptation. Or we could say, uphold us from falling when we are tempted. The reality is, if we will only ever pray in this way, when we firstly recognize our own weakness. When we firstly recognize our own weakness. Perhaps this is one of the worst mistakes a Christian can make. Failing to recognize our own weakness. We go out to face the enemy unprepared, unequipped, simply because we do not recognize our own need. We don't recognize our own weakness. You see, if we realized how weak we are, we would pray. We would not leave our homes without petitioning heaven for strength and grace to do battle for God. If we realized how weak and vulnerable we are, then we would lay hold upon God and say, Lord, help me. Deliver me from sin and its temptation today. How many Christians get up and get on with their lives and they never seek God for help? Help to face the world. Help to face the ungodly. Help to live a life that will bring glory to God. And you know, that is a grave and that is a serious mistake. A mistake that will cause us to fall into temptation. Christ is teaching us these words so that we will be preserved from temptation and preserved from falling into sin. And so therefore, if we disregard what Christ says, the outcome will be that we will fall into temptation. We will fall into sin. Peter is a sad example of what happened when a man disregarded the need to pray that he would not enter into temptation. If we turn to Matthew chapter 26 for just a moment, we have Peter here. And we see how Peter didn't pray. And also the other disciples with him didn't pray. And they fell into temptation. And they fell into sin. In Matthew chapter 26, we see in verses 33 and 35, Peter is full of boldness. He's full of confidence in self. What is he going to do? How good he is. Verse 33 to 35 in Matthew 26 reads, Peter answered and said unto him, and he's speaking to Christ, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And then notice Peter's words. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Here he's full of confidence. He said, oh, I never sin. I never deny thee. I'll not do this. Then we see what happens. In verse 36, tells us, then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and finding them asleep, and saith unto, notice Peter. He speaks to Peter directly. What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then what does he say in verse 41? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He speaks directly to Peter. Peter, who was so confident in himself. He says, Peter, you need to watch. You need to pray. So you don't fall into temptation. Of course, what happened? Well, we have it in verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, I also was with Jesus of Galilee, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were with there, said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Notice how far he had fallen. He cursed and he swore, saying, I know not the man. Here was a man that just hours earlier was saying, I'll die for Christ. What was the problem? He didn't pray. He didn't seek God that he would not enter into temptation. It is imperative that we recognize our own inability to live above the allurement of sin and the temptation of this world. We recognize how weak we are, how vulnerable we are, and we watch and pray that we don't enter into temptation. We will only pray these words when we recognize our own weakness. We will only pray these words when we rely on Christ's work as well. Rely on Christ's work. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are not only recognizing our weakness, but we are trusting and leaning upon Christ to help us. That's what we're doing. We're saying, Lord, I need you to help me with sin. I need you to enable me to live for thee. It is relying upon Christ and the efficiency of his work to save and to help us. It is an act of faith in the power and the ability of Christ to help. That's what it is as we pray along these lines. We're placing our faith in Christ, saying, you're able to help us and to deliver us. Therefore, come and enable me. Come and strengthen me. Every single individual ever born into this world must deal with temptation. But there is only one way that we can overcome it. And that is relying upon Christ. Relying upon his work and what he has done. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they had every advantage. They lived in paradise, in a perfect environment. They had everything that they needed. Lived in a happy world without sadness and sorrow. And yet what happened? They succumbed to temptation. They yielded unto the allurements of the serpent. But Christ, in a completely different scenario, Christ in the wilderness, Christ physically exhausted and starving, Christ without the support of anything, what did he do? He overcame the temptations of Satan. He triumphed. He conquered. He showed the devil that his power is greater than his. And he overcame the tempter. Hebrews 2 and 18 says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able to succor us that are tempted because he has suffered temptation and he has overcome. He knows the way to victory. He knows the way to triumph. It does not matter what sin there is that we are faced with, what sin we battle with, what temptation would come upon us to take us. There is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is triumph in Christ. And perhaps there is some particular sin in your life. Something that tempts you and is continually there, seeking to draw you away from the things of God, seeking to bring you down into the quagmire of sin. My friend, if you're tempted, flee to Christ. Flee to Christ and tell the tempter, listen, Christ has triumphed over you. Christ has broken your power. Christ has crushed your power upon the cross. He's destroyed you there. And I'm leaning upon Christ. I'm relying on him. But when we flee to Christ, there is help. There is succor to overcome temptation. 2 Peter 2 and 9 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows how to deliver. And if we rely upon Christ, if we put our confidence in him, he will deliver us. For he knows how to deliver us. And so we see as we pray along these lines, we are firstly to pray here concerning our own weakness. And then secondly, we are to pray concerning wickedness. We're to pray concerning wickedness. When we pray, when we bring such a petition before God, then what we are doing is we are praying that evil would not have its way in our lives and in our hearts. But instead, it would be restrained. Evil would be overthrown. We must not lose sight of this. This is Christ teaching us that we are to pray against that which is wicked. We are to pray against that which is evil. To pray against these things. We are to pray against wicked men. We are to pray against wicked organizations. We are to pray against wicked plans. We are to pray against every evil and wicked religious system of man. We are to pray against false teachers and everyone that would preach any other gospel. We are to pray against wickedness. Perhaps in this age of spiritual coldness and timidity, we've lost this cutting edge. We're not so bold as we used to be. We're a wee bit shy today. Christ is teaching us here we should pray against evil. Pray against that which is wicked. Perhaps we have cozied up to this ungodly world and this ungodly age to the extent that we don't pray against evil and wicked as we used to in our lives and in our homes. We kind of just give it a bye ball. Oh, Christ is teaching us we are to pray against evil. If we do not pray against wickedness and evil, it is to our own hurt. It is to our own misery. Remember, as Christ teaches us to pray, he is teaching us these words so that we will be helped and directed in how to live a happy and a holy life. And that's why he's given us these words, so that we will be enabled to progress and to prosper, overcome evil. In Psalm 139, David is praying. And I want you to listen to what David says in verses 21 and 22. David says this, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." David was saying, I hate those that hate God. He hates wickedness. He's praying against it. He says, these people are mine enemies. He's setting himself on God's side and opposing that which is wicked and that which is evil. And that's what we do as we pray along these lines. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're praying against evil and wickedness. And the evil and wickedness that pervades in our society. David was concerned with that which, with the wickedness of his day. And so he prayed against it. We should pray against wickedness, the wickedness of our own hearts. When we pray, but deliver us from evil, we must not overlook our own hearts. That which the scripture calls sinful flesh. Paul says in Romans 7 and 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." He was conscious of that. So he goes on to say in verse 24 of Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You see, when we pray, we must pray against the evil that is within, the compulsion and the desire to sin. We must pray against that. And say, "Lord, enable me to deliver and deliver me from the lust that would lead me into temptation. Deliver me perhaps from anger and from bitterness. Deliver me from hatred. Deliver me from an envious spirit, a jealous spirit. Deliver me from speaking harsh words. And perhaps there's other sins. You know exactly the sin that is that which drags you down." How we need to pray, "Lord, deliver me from that sin." Name that sin before God and say, "Lord, deliver me from that evil. And from that wicked, the sin of our own hearts." We must pray that God would deliver us from the wickedness of this world, from the wickedness of this wicked generation, this world that is so polluted and pervaded by wickedness. We need to pray that God will save us from this sinful world. As we pray against evil and evil men, that it would promote wickedness, we must balance this with praying for the salvation of men. You see, in the end, all that is evil and wicked will be overthrown. And we should never lose sight of that as God's people. In the end, all evil and wicked shall be overthrown. shall be put down. And they shall be put down in one of two ways. Either in Christ's salvation or in Christ's judgment. All evil and wicked shall be dealt with in the end in one of two ways. Either in Christ's salvation, God working in a person's life and dealing with that sin and taking that sin away and then presenting that person before God, righteous and holy. Or else sin shall be put down in God's judgment. And God shall judge the ungodly and punish them in hell forever. There are two verses of Scripture that we can turn to that emphasize this. Turn to Galatians chapter 1 and the verse 4. It tells us this. Galatians 1 and the verse 4 says, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." Notice, it says there of Christ, he gave himself for us. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil world. That's why Christ died, to deliver us from evil and sin and wickedness. And so that's God's salvation. God delivered us from evil through his salvation. And then if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see how God deals with that which is sinful and wicked and evil in judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the verse 24 tells us, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." Notice what it speaks about in those verses. It speaks about the end. The end cometh. And it cometh when he shall have put all power and rule and authority down. He's putting it all down. Verse 25 talks about putting it under his feet. What is Christ doing? He is crushing all that is wicked and all that is evil. He is placing it under his feet. He is dealing with it and destroying it. And again, that ought to encourage us as God's people. We live in a wicked generation, an evil generation that rejects God. But you know, when Christ comes back, Christ will put down all that is evil and wicked and all that is an offense to him. How that ought to encourage us and give us boldness. And so, in the light of these great truths, I believe we ought to pray, "Lord, will you save or will you judge? But either way, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Come in salvation, and if not, come in judgment. But deliver us from evil. Deal with this present evil world." And so we see we are to pray against the wickedness of our own hearts, the wickedness of this world, and also the wickedness of the devil. The devil is in the business to promote and execute wickedness. That is his whole business. He is the wicked one. Therefore, it is imperative that we pray against the powers of darkness. The Lord Jesus told Simon Peter in Luke 22:31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Then Christ said to him, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." What did Christ do? He prayed against the purposes of the devil. The devil desired to have Peter, but Christ prayed against the devil. Prayed that Peter would be delivered. Of course, Christ continually prays for his people. He prays for us in heaven. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. In John 17, the great high priestly prayer of Christ, we read there of how Christ does pray for our welfare in this world. We will be kept from the world, in the world, but from the world. And so, Christ does continually pray for us, that we will be kept from the evil. Again, how important it is that we pray for God's help, that we might be enabled to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. Terrorists, they talk about legitimate targets. In other words, they're saying they have a valid reason to attack some person or some structure. That person is a legitimate target. We have a valid reason to attack them, and this is the reason, whatever one they give. But you know, the Christian is a legitimate target for the devil. Because when we are Christians, we're united to Christ. Therefore, the devil sees us as legitimate targets. Therefore, whether he comes with his wily words or his roar like a lion, we need to pray, Lord, deliver us. Deliver us from the tempter. Enable us to overcome. And so we see here we're to pray concerning wickedness. We're to pray concerning our own weakness. Notice, finally, we're to pray concerning God's will. To pray concerning God's will. What these opening words in verse 13 teach us is God's will for our lives. When we pray, we are to pray according to God's will. That is clear in Scripture. 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." And so we are to pray along the lines of God's will. And as Christ teaches us to pray here, we can emphatically say, this is God's will for us. This is God's will for our lives. As we think upon this particular petition that we're considering today, we can say it's God's will that we are saved and delivered from evil. That's God's will for our lives. We're thinking about the future here. What is God's will for my life for the future? It's clear. We are delivered from temptation and from evil and from sin. And so, God's will for us is that we walk in the light as He is in the light. It is that we are holy even as He is holy. It is so that we would not be overcome by evil, but rather overcome evil with good. That's God's will for your life. It's God's will for my life, for all of our lives. As we think of how Christ teaches us to pray in relation to the future, we can say on one hand, it's never God's will for us to sin. It's never God's will for us to sin. That might seem a very obvious thing to say today. You might say, what is the point in saying that? I know that. Of course it's never God's will for me to sin. You don't need to make it a point. You don't need to speak about that. You see, the point is we do. In the sinful world, we can be led into temptation. What is temptation? Temptation is being lured in. It's being deceived. It's taking the bait. It's being conned, being fooled. That's what temptation is. And very often, when we are led into temptation, we are led into the position where we start to justify our sin. Because it is a con. We're being deluded. We make excuses for our sin. And there's examples of this in the Bible. We can think of Elimelech in the book of Ruth. And in the Bible class, we've been thinking about the family of Elimelech recently. Elimelech, he went to the land of Moab. He's a nation. In fact, God had specifically identified Moab as a nation that they were not to have anything to do with. Not associate with them in any way whatsoever because of their wickedness and sin. But Elimelech, he had no bread. Moab had bread. And so surely the sensible thing would be to go and live in Moab. He was deluded. It was sin, it was rebellion against God. We can think also of Saul. Remember Saul, he sacrificed, he wasn't allowed to sacrifice, he was forbidden. But he was in a tight situation. The Philistines had come to fight. Samuel hadn't arrived as at the time appointed. And so Saul, he forced himself and he sacrificed and he broke God's law. You know what Samuel said to him? You've done foolishly. You'll lose the kingdom. Saul tried to justify his sin by saying, well, you hadn't come, Samuel. We needed to pray. It's never God's will for us to sin. Never God's will. The lesson is that as we pray to be delivered from sin, we pray for God's help in this matter. We need to pray that God would deliver us from being tempted to sin against those things that might seem convenient to us. Those sins that we might find a reason to justify. It is never God's will. Never God's will for us to sin. And then on the other hand, we can say it's always God's will for us to endeavor to walk in holiness. It's always God's will that we walk in holiness. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You could say that is speaking in the negative. We're asking for help so we will not fall, so we will not fail. But the implication of such a request is, if you're not led into temptation, if we are delivered from evil, then what are we doing? We're walking in holiness. We're walking in God's ways. We're endeavoring to live for God. And that is really what has been sought after in these words of this petition. Lord, I do not want to be led into temptation, overcome by evil, but instead I want to live for you, a life for your glory. That is really what this request is implying. A desire to walk in God's ways. There was a man in the Old Testament, and he prayed after this manner. His name was Jabez. In fact, if we turn just over to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 4, and the verse 10 in closing, we read about Jabez, and we looked in the week of prayer, we looked at this man. But notice Jabez as he prays in 1 Chronicles 4:10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed." Here's a man, and he's looking for the blessing of God. He's really desiring it with all his heart. "Oh, that thou would bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from the evil, that it may not grieve thee." Notice, as this man sought for the blessing of God, he asked God to keep him from the evil. He wanted the blessing of God in his life. But for the blessing of God, he needed to be kept from the evil. Kept from that which is sinful. He wanted to walk in the ways of holiness and righteousness. What a motive we have to pray such words. We want the blessing of God, and we do. I'm sure you do. If you're saved this morning, that is what you desire above everything else. The blessing of God in your life. The blessing of God in your family. To know God's portion. To know God's increase. To know the joy of God in your heart and in your life day by day. You want God's blessing indeed. Then you need to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The person who prays after this manner is not seeking to get closer to the world, but rather they want to live far away from sin, as far away as possible. They want to live a life to the glory of God. May God help us to pray along these words. May God preserve us. Preserve us day by day to live for Him and honour Him in our lives. We'll just close our meeting in a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a hymn, and those that wish to leave us can do so in the singing of the hymn. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for thy word and for its truth. We thank you, Lord, thy word has been given to instruct us on how we ought to live and even how we ought to pray. We rejoice, Lord, that as we pray and as we seek thee, that you're the God that sustains and helps your people. We pray, O Lord, you'll sustain us and enable us to live lives to your glory, lives that please and honour thee. Write your word upon our hearts. For the any end this morning that are out of Christ, we pray you'll speak to them and draw them unto yourself. Pray you'll be with us now, Lord. Remember us around the Lord's table. We think of those that will leave. Be with them also. Do us good this day. For we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.